Well, as we have said already this morning, happy Mother's Day. And of course, I would be remiss if I did not, before I do anything else, say to my own mother, happy Mother's Day, Mom. She's listening to this online, and so I just want to tell her happy Mother's Day, and I love you very much. I'm not looking at you while I say that, I'm looking at her. Happy Mother's Day, Mom. So that's important. You got to take care of your mom. Well, as we honor mothers today, it's interesting when you look in the Word of God what the Bible says about mothers. Mothers and fathers are very important, obviously, for many reasons that are ridiculously easy to understand. But there's a depth of appreciation for our parents that the Bible tells us that we should have. Only one verse this morning, Exodus 20:12. You know this, even though you don't know which one it is. It says, honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land of the Lord upon which God has given you. That, of course, is one of the Ten Commandments. It's actually the fifth commandment. It sits right in the middle. And the reason that that commandment is such an interesting one for us today is because it's the only one that carries with it a result. Does that make sense? Don't kill. That's all it says. Don't lie. Don't bear false witness. Don't steal. It says all of those things. Just very straightforward. But honor your mother and father comes with a result. It comes with a blessing that you will live well. Now that to me is very important. That to me says this is something that I absolutely must keep in the depths of my heart to know that I need to honor my father and my mother. Now I know there's some of you that are probably sitting here this morning and you're going, well, what if I didn't have a very good mother or a very good father? And I know that happens. But that's not what the Bible says. It doesn't say if your mom and dad are good to you, if your mom and dad are nice, if you get along with your mom and dad, honor them. It doesn't say that. It says very simply, honor your father and honor your mother. Now, mothers in particular are held in very high esteem in the Word of God. Now, I understand, and we've talked about this before, in Bible times when that was all written, it was a patriarchal society, which meant that the word of the father, the word of the husband, was law. You just did it. You didn't ask. You didn't talk about it. You didn't have a discussion. Whatever the man said, that's the way that it was. Now watch how fast I move off of that before people start elbowing each other. But mothers are also very important in the Word. As a matter of fact, the Bible mentions mothers 320 times. That's a lot. And it starts in the very beginning of Genesis and goes all the way through the entirety of the Scripture, all the way to Revelation. The very first two times that the Bible uses the word mother, the first is in the second chapter of Genesis, in the 24th verse, where the writer of Genesis says, and this is something that is used at weddings, if I performed your wedding, I may have used these words. It said, for this cause or for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, cling to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And so right from the very beginning, God establishes the very foundation and the framework of the family unit. The next time is in the very next chapter. This is Genesis 3:20, where Adam, the Bible tells us, named the one that God had created for him, named her Eve. And the name Eve means mother of all things. So the Bible keeps mothers in a very high place of esteem. And that is why when we see those words that you honor your mother and your father, we take that to know that it, as we love them, as we care about them, as they have loved us, that we honor them. Now this morning, and I know that many of you probably have plans to go out and eat and all those kinds of things, so I'm not going to keep you long this morning, but I want to talk about two women in the Bible, two mothers in particular, that actually get very little attention. Everybody knows who Mary is. It's the mother of Jesus. Everybody knows Elizabeth, the Mary of, mother of John the Baptist. But these two mothers, you may not be very familiar with them. Certainly the first one. Because she just isn't talked about. She's only mentioned just a couple of times in the Bible. The first is in the book of Exodus in the 6th chapter, where it lists a family genealogy. And there she is. The next time you see her is in the book of Numbers. Now, how many of you read the book of Numbers here recently? Yeah, none of you. People don't read the book of Numbers by and large. Why? Because it's a book of numbers. It's not that it isn't important. It fits into what it was that God desired for us to know. But it's not usually a book that people spend a lot of time in. But there she is, 26th chapter. You see her name again. Yet this woman acted in a way that helped to set the course for the freedom of the entire nation of Israel. She defied the law of a king, but she honored God. I'm talking about a woman by the name of Jochebed. Jochebed was the mother of Moses. This is a time when the Israelites are living in slavery. Now, they didn't always live that way. As a matter of fact, they lived in the area of Egypt for about 430 years. And the first segment of that time was very prosperous for them. You know this story. I've told you many times. It involves Joseph, my main man. Love Joe. Joe's a great guy. I call him Joe. We're very close. Joseph was the son of Jacob. And you know the story. His brothers were all jealous of him because his dad loved him more. And they sold him into slavery. Joseph eventually ends up in the employ, or actually it is really the employ because he was purchased, but he worked for Potiphar, who was an official. And Potiphar's wife, of course, also saw Joseph, and the Bible tells us that he was a man of great character, but he was also very good-looking. He was a studly kind of guy. Mike, I appreciate you sitting up front. Thank you. You are my example of that. I appreciate that. And the Bible says that she accused him wrongly, and because of that, he was thrown in jail. But the Bible also says something else that I think is very important. It said God's presence was with him. Even in the midst of prison, God's presence was with Joseph, and so everything he did flourished. Well, of course, you know, Joseph rose eventually to what would have been called a vizier, which meant he was the second in command in all of Egypt. And through all of that time, eventually his brother and his father and all of those get revealed to Joseph again, and he moves them all to a place around the outside of Egypt called Goshen. And it was there that the Israelites flourished and they grew. The Bible tells us that they came about 70 in number. Jacob and his family made up about 70 people when they first came into Egypt. In only four generations, we then learn that there were 600,000 fighting men that were a part of the nation. That's just the men, not the women and the children. And so God prospered them and they grew. The problem was, is that as they grew, the Pharaoh began to get a little bit nervous. Matter of fact, he got a lot nervous. And the Bible tells us that the Pharaoh that Joseph had relationship with, that had that friendship with, that camaraderie, the Bible tells us that a Pharaoh came and took over Egypt who did not know Joseph, did not know his story. And as he began to get concerned about the size of this nation as it was growing, he then put them into slavery. And as the people are in slavery, they're praying and they're asking God to free them. They're asking God to send a deliverer to bring them out of bondage. And you know the story. Moses did not look like Charlton Heston, although you're all thinking that right now. That's okay. But what did happen is that when Moses was born, Pharaoh made an edict. He passed a law. And he said that every newborn male child in Goshen must be slaughtered, must be killed. And if you know anything about the scripture, you know that this is, although 66 individual, what we call books, this is one singular book as well. The Old Testament and the New Testament are very much connected. It's a story of the love of God for his people. And it's a story of his redemptive plan to bring his creation back to himself in the person of Jesus Christ. So when you see that Pharaoh made this law that all of the children under a certain age would have to be slaughtered, where else do you hear that same thing done? Go to the New Testament. And when Jesus was being born, Herod sent the exact same law out. and said, every male child under the age of 2 is to be killed. By the time that Moses is born, the women are forced to have to hide their children if they want to save them. And this is what Jochebed does. Of course, her son is born. And rather than allow the soldiers to come and to kill her son, the Bible tells us, of course, you know, that she made a reed basket, put Moses inside, and put it on the river, and allowed the basket to float away, trusting God. Let me ask you ladies something. Would you have been able to do that? Is there any way that you can conceive what it is that Jochebed was having to deal with in that moment? And yet, she was going to be a mother to this boy at all costs. Whatever it took, she was going to guard and protect her son. Again, you know how the story continues. Moses is found by what the Bible says was Pharaoh's sister. Now, sister was a very broad term, or daughter. Both of those terms were used in multiple different ways. It could have been anybody related, but suffice it to say, she was a part of the royal court. And so Moses was taken in and raised as an Egyptian. And of course, his true nature is revealed. And then he becomes the one that would lead the nation of Israel out again. Jochebed didn't see her son for nearly 80 years. The Bible tells us that he was in Egypt for 40, and then with the Midians for another 40 after that, before he came back. Jochebed would not have seen her son, but I want you to see the way that God blessed her because of what she had done. Jochebed believed that she had given Moses up, that she would never see him again. Set him in the water, off he went. Nothing to do but just pray, God, please protect my child. When Moses was taken out of the water, his sister Miriam had been following along the path of the side of the river, watching what was going on. And Miriam went up to the Egyptian woman at some point and must have said to her, do you need someone to help take care of that baby? Someone to nurse the baby? And you know what happened. Who did Miriam come get to come back and watch? Got Jochebed. Got Moses' mother to be able to come. And so Jochebed would have been able to take that time and to bond and connect and to take care of her son. Church, what I believe that we learn from that is that even in those times when it seems that we have given up something of great importance to us, something that makes no sense at all, doesn't make any sense for a woman to have to give up her son, that if we are obedient to what God tells us, if we trust Him, He will return us again to that same place in even greater measure. Because not only did she get to feed and to take care of her infant son, but it was her son that was going to come back and lead the entire nation out of bondage and out of slavery. But Jochebed had to be willing to do whatever it took at all cost. The other mother I want to talk about just briefly is often somebody that's vilified. We don't think she's a very good person because of what she did. And yet if you read her story and understand the times, you realize that what she did, she really had no choice. Bathsheba was a woman who was just having any kind of a normal evening before it all started. She was just doing what everybody did. Of course, you know Bathsheba lived in the time of King David. David had just taken over not long ago for Saul. He had been made king, and God had given David a tremendous promise. You can read all of this in 2 Samuel. God had told David, if your descendants listen to me, if they follow me, they will sit on the throne of Israel forever. You will always have a descendant sitting on the throne. Now, of course, we know they didn't do that. But there were some very godly men that ruled over that time. And one of those was the son of Bathsheba. David's story with this begins at a time when he was in a place that he should not have been. How many of you know that when you're in a place you should not be, it never goes well. It doesn't go well. Some of us are thinking, man, you know, I was over here and I was involved in this situation and I don't know how in the world that it came to that. How did it get so bad? Well, did you belong there? Was that someplace that you should have been? I look at all these professional athletes that always find easy ways to get into trouble. And invariably, when you read the story of what happened, they were someplace at 2 or 3 in the morning. Don't belong there. That's not where you should be. Well, David was in a place that he should not have been. The Bible tells us that it was a time when kings go to war. Now, historians and theologians vary a little bit on what the exact meaning of that is, but many believe it's just exactly as it says. It was a time of the year. And for that region of the world, springtime was a great time to go to war. So if you ever want to go to war, Karen, just springtime's the time to think about that. Days are a little warmer, days get a little bit longer, and so they would go out and they would have their conflicts, whatever it was they were dealing with. Well, the king would most often lead his people, and certainly David would have done that. David came from the military. David had all of his great success by leading the army of King Saul. But in this instance, David didn't do that. He sent Joab, his number one general, to go off and fight the war. So David is at home. And the Bible tells us that he's walking on the roof of the palace, which would have been flat, because in those days, in the heat of the summer, in the evening, they would often go and they would sleep or have their different meals or activities on the roof because it was cooler outside. And the Bible tells us that David is walking around on the roof of his palace and he looks out over and he sees on another roof adjacent to the palace a woman taking a bath. Now, David should have done what? Gone back inside the palace. That's what he should have done. But he didn't, because he was in a place he didn't belong. And the Bible goes on to tell us the story, and you know this, that he sent for Bathsheba. She came into the palace, found out that she was married, but he slept with her anyway. And of course, in those situations, as is so often the case, she became pregnant. And now, David is going to do what? Make things right? No, he's going to compound the problem because he's going to try to cover it up. And again, you know the story. He gets Bathsheba's husband, a man by the name of Uriah, who's a great, very dedicated soldier, brings him home and tries to send him home with his wife Bathsheba, thinking, well, he'll sleep with her. She's going to be pregnant. And so everybody think it's Uriah's baby. He's going, I didn't get to be king because I'm stupid. Actually, he was. That didn't work because Uriah was dedicated. Uriah was committed to his position and to his job. And so then David made it even worse because he contacted the general. And he said, I want you to send Uriah up to the front lines. And then I want to pull back all the other soldiers, leave him there by himself. He knew what was going to happen. David thought he'd taken care of the problem. But church, whenever you think you've taken care of a problem by working it all out, getting it all covered, I got bad news for you. God knows what you've done. God knows everything of our lives. We don't have anything hidden from Him. And God sent Nathan, the prophet, to David. And in my own language, he said, Dave, you're in trouble. You've messed up. You've really, really done a bad thing here. You've taken something precious to another man when you had everything you could possibly want. And you took this from someone else. And as a result of that, when that child was born, the child got sick and he died. But God wasn't done with Bathsheba yet. Because the most inconceivable pain I imagine that a woman can feel is to lose her child. And yet God restored back to her multiple times over. Because she became the mother of the wisest, most successful, richest king in all of Israeli history, King Solomon. And Solomon was the one that would build the beautiful temple as a worship place to God. Solomon was the one that would write so much of the beautiful poetry and wisdom that we have in the scripture. Born to a woman who was taken in an illicit relationship because she had to be obedient to the king. Now, some of you may be going, okay, Pastor Dave, thanks for the history lesson. We appreciate that. What does that mean? It means that in the economy of God, if I can use that term, in God's economy, nothing is ever wasted. Nothing. And so if you are sitting here this morning and you're in the midst of some things that you're going, man, this just doesn't make any sense to me. I'm struggling in this circumstance. I don't know what it is, but I'm underneath of the things here. I just can't seem to change my environment. Can I tell you that even in the midst of those things, God is still in control of what is happening in your life? And what He is looking for, church, I believe, are men and women who are willing to just simply trust Him. Trust Him. Jochebed put her son into the river in a basket and watched it float away, trusting God. Bathsheba gave birth to a son that she knew this wasn't right and watched as that child got sick and died. But God restored her in a way that brought her to a place of great honor as the mother of the king. Because our God is faithful. He loves us. Amen. He loves you right where you are right now. That does not mean that we should not desire to have our lives be a reflection of Him in everything that we do. It does not mean that there are not things of my life that I want to see different, that need to be changed, that I need to grow. I need to set these things aside. But God loves you through that entire process. There are other women in the Bible that were exceptionally good mothers. Many of you know the name Hannah. She was the mother of Samuel. And she was such a prayer warrior. Can I tell you that there are few things more powerful than the prayers of a mother and a grandmother? Few things more powerful. My own mother has prayed for me throughout the entirety of my life. I've shared this with you many times before. She is one of the primary reasons why I'm standing here this morning, because of the prayers of my mother. Faithful. And Hannah was that way. In Samuel 12, she said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. She's talking about her son. Unceasingly praying. Here's a name you may not have ever heard. Eunice. You know who Eunice was? Eunice and Lois are two biblical names. Lois was the grandmother. Eunice was the mother of Timothy, the man that traveled with Paul. That was like his son. And Paul writes in 2 Timothy 1:5, he says to Timothy, he says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you. Ladies, you are passing on to your children and to your grandchildren the things of God. And it never ends. It never stops. You're never done doing that. You are always going to be a godly vessel for your children and for your grandchildren. You know, this morning as we talk about our moms, as we look at those that are so very important to us, some of the very first exposures that we ever have in our lives to understanding the concept of love and mercy and grace, forgiveness, come from our mothers. Because the fact of the matter is, church, God is love. You know this. God doesn't demonstrate love. He doesn't talk about love. God is love. And His desire is always to forgive and to redeem and to bless. In other words, to remove our sin through His mercy and His grace in our life. Now, let me just give you a quick example of the difference between mercy and grace. Because these are words that are used very easily and very quickly in churches, and sometimes I think we're not exactly sure what the difference of those two is. Let me give you this example. Some of you may have heard this before. There was a man who was very gifted in the things of finances. But through a course of a number of events, he finds himself destitute, and it's not just enough that he doesn't have anything anymore. Now he finds himself owing the banks $500,000. There's not a chance in the world that he can repay this money. And he knows enough about what goes on that he thinks, I probably am very likely looking at some prison time because I'm going to have to default on this. That's how serious it was. And so he decides, I'm going to go to the bank and I'm going to talk to them, see what they'll do. Maybe we can work something out. And when he arrives at the bank, he comes in and he sits down. And the executive in charge of all of those things looks at him and he says, listen, I just want to assure you first and foremost, you're not going to jail. That's mercy. That's the definition of mercy. In other words, what he deserved is going to be withheld from him. That's mercy. But then the man gets up and he leaves the office and he comes in with the president of the bank. And the guy freaks out, starts sweating, gets really nervous. But the president comes and he sits down and he says, now, he said, I've been told that you're not going to have to worry about prison or any of those kinds of things. And the man said, yes, thank you. He said, well, I've got something else to tell you. He said, not only are you not going to have to worry about that, but we're forgiving your debt. You don't owe this bank any money at all. And by the way, I want to know if you're interested. I've got an executive vice president's position open. I'd like to offer it to you. I know your history. The salary's $200,000 a year, and it has all the perks and a beautiful office. That's grace. Grace is when you are given something that you don't deserve. And that is what Jesus Christ has done for each of us in here this morning. We've been shown mercy because we are not going to have to pay that penalty of death for sin in our lives. And we have been shown grace because he loves us. He cares for us every single day. He blesses us in ways that we do not deserve. And so much of that blessing, church, comes from our mothers. Comes from them first. Now, there is something that's required of us. It's very simple. You find it in Romans 10:9. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you know the rest of it? You will be saved. That's what required of us, to just simply believe in him and to call on his name. Church, this is a special day because it's Mother's Day. But I'll tell you what, I think every day should be Mother's Day. I think we should honor our mothers every single day for their love for us. Because God is continuing to work through women. Not only did he do that in the Bible, he's still doing it today. And he's doing it in each and every single one of our homes. And you heard me say this before, but I believe this with all my heart. You may be a mother physically, but you also may be a mother emotionally to someone. You may be a mother spiritually to someone. Every single one of those definitions of mother is just as important. And so can I tell you this morning, church, that God loves you just where you are, right in the midst of whatever it is that you're walking through, but he does not want you to stay there. He wants you to continue to grow, to continue to learn, to continue to know what it means to walk in fellowship with him, to put away the things of the flesh and to embrace the things of the spirit of who he is. And for many of us, and I count myself among the first in line, I am a card-carrying president of the Mama's Boy Club. I just want you to know that. I am a mama's boy. Proud of it. I learned that first from my mom. I learned what it meant to be kind to someone. I learned what it meant to be forgiving, to be generous, to be welcoming, and to be loving. Not worried about what someone can do for me, but blessed with the opportunity to be able to be a blessing to someone else. I learned those things from my mom. And so this morning, can I encourage you as you leave this place, if your mother is still with us, find a way to contact her. Just say, Mom, I love you. You say, Pastor Dave, you don't know what it is that's going on between me and my mom. I don't have to, but you know what I can tell you, though, is if you be the one to extend the olive branch, you're living the way Jesus would live. You're doing what it was that Jesus said we need to do, to be quick, to forgive. Now, I know many of you are here this morning, your mothers are no longer with us. Then can I encourage you, be thankful today. Be filled with gratitude for the blessing that your mother was to you. Bow your heads with me, if you would. Heavenly Father, very simply, thank you. Thank you for mothers. I thank you for each and every lady in this room. I thank you for future mothers, those that are going to be pouring themselves into ones that you give them in their lives. But God, I also thank you for those women here who are spiritual mothers to so many, that are emotional mothers. And Father, I pray that as we go through the course of our day, that we would never fail to be grateful to you and to say thank you for those that you have placed in my life. Women that you have brought to me, God, to show me you, to give me direction, to give me comfort, to give me wisdom. And Father, I pray that as we leave here today, that we would go with a renewed sense of an understanding of how great your love is for each and every one of us. I pray, God, that you watch over each and every one here, go with them, protect them. And Father, as we come back again together next week, I pray, Father, that we would do so with an expectancy to know and to be in your presence to the glory and honor of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I pray all of these things in your precious Son's name. Amen.